We'll open with prayer, and then we'll jump into the topic of the nature of knowing God's will. So when you leave here today, you will know God's will for your life. Isn't that great? Isn't it good to hear your pastor lie? All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way that You care for us, provide for us, and do all that is necessary for our life and our following You. As we take up the task this morning of discussing Your will for our lives, we pray that You might give us clarity of mind, that You'd protect us from silliness, that You'd give us grace to know what pleases You. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't have any pet peeves, but if I were going to have one, this would be one of them. The nature of the will of God. How do we know what God's will for our lives is? I have, throughout years of ministry and just being amongst Christian community and people of different denominations and backgrounds, I'm sorry, I had to see what Clint was pointing to. Yeah, right. There's seats right here. There's two seats right here. Anyway, one of the things that I have kept hearing, and it's taken various shapes and forms over the years, was some kind of acknowledgement that, well, I've prayed about it, and so I believe this is what God wants me to do. Now, I'm all for praying about things, but making the fact that you have prayed the confirmation that what you want to do, you get to do, is a little bit off. In fact, it is a whole lot off. In fact, it is more like a country music song than it is some kind of theological statement. How can anything that feels so good be wrong? There you go. There's a theology of knowing God's will in much of the world around us today. I went to back to Tennessee a couple of years ago. We went back and did a little visit. It was the 25th year anniversary of a church that we had been involved in planting. And the pastor and the elders were visiting with me, and they wanted to know what had been my vision, because God did some really cool things there, a Christian school, a new building, crisis pregnancy center. And so they wanted to know what my vision was, what led me in such a way. And my answer was very profound, was, I don't know. It's just, we just did the things that churches do. And as God opened up opportunities and occasions for us to do other things, then we did them. But it was more about the ordinary means of grace than it was having some kind of internal vision. Now, I don't want to discredit and make little of the fact that we do have emotions, and God does use our emotions and other parts of our inner being to guide us when we talk about the ministry and men that are called to the ministry. We look for that which we would confirm as an internal call and an external call. We prayerfully seek to understand, does this guy desire the ministry of the gospel? Is there something going on in his soul that would be testifiable to that it is something that is part of his being led in a direction? But at the same time, we would not be satisfied with that alone. We would want to know, well, how is he doing in his Christian walk? How is he doing in teaching? How is he doing under the lens of the session and then under the presbytery as he pursues the calling to the ministry? Are there things on the outside that are confirming that as well? So, if you prayed, and if you have, now forgive me, I don't know what this is, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you have a check in your spirit, is that still a thing? People still talk about that? Anyway, it's you have this internal feeling that it's the right thing to do, then that's nice. But there's no way of taking that and saying, this is the will of God for my life. So we want to look at a couple of things to begin with, some aspects of the will of God as we look at it in Scripture. And then we'll look at some particulars as to how we understand what the will of God is, how we might discern what the will of God is, what tools has God actually given us that we might know what God's will for us is. Now, I don't want to be a spoiler and get right to the end before the beginning, but it will have something to do with actually what God has said. Just a little hint there, so you won't be totally shocked when we come to the end. All right, the will of God. What do we mean by the will of God? Well, of course, we are talking certainly about the sovereign decree of God, the sovereign will of God as it is laid down in eternity past. A couple of texts that might be helpful, Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. He has determined what He will do, and He makes it get done. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs on your head are numbered. These little birds do not accidentally fall to the ground, do not somehow slip through the gridwork of what God is controlling and what God is doing, but they do not fall to the ground apart from the sovereign will of God as it is executed by God Himself. Isaiah 46:9-10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And so Isaiah speaks out concerning the nature of God's willing to do what God has determined to do. And so he says, my counsel shall stand, that which I have determined will stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Now, those are big categories as we talk about the nature of God's will. In Presbyterianism, it's not something that really catches us off guard. Oh, you mean God has planned things? Well, yes, we exactly mean that. God has determined all that shall happen. And as Christ in Matthew 10 lays it out for us, that even the littlest of things, A.W. Pink pictured it as a fly landing on the end of the nose, does so by the sovereign decree of God. The sparrow falls seems a little more pleasant than the fly on the nose, but the point being made by both of those is that it is that which God has determined. And so we have the sovereign decree of God as we talk about the will of God. So as we are looking for the will of God in our lives, we're acknowledging that in eternity past, it was already settled. We don't know what it is. You remember R.C. Sproul's little quip concerning that. Someone would come up to him and say, well, he wrote a little booklet on the will of God, knowing the will of God. Someone would come up and say, well, you know, how do I know God's will for my life? And he says, are you talking about the secret will of God? And they would say, yes, yes, that which is not revealed. And he said, well, it's a secret. You don't know it until it unfolds. You don't understand it until God makes it understandable. So as we talk about the nature of the will of God, we understand that all things are in place, ready to be unfolded. We just do not know when they'll be unfolded. We don't know when they'll be declared, when these things will happen. The perceptive will of God has to do with the precepts of God, God's revealed will, which we can break, but we ought not to. God has told us what is right and what is wrong, and we ought to be attentive to it. From the garden to glory, His will is seen in His revelation, the revelation that comes to us by the Word of God, the laws of God written on our heart, as well as natural revelation, things that we see and understand from creation itself. So there are truths that are declared to us in a variety of ways. There are truths that are to be understood and are to be grasped in such a way as that we make them to be part of how we understand what God's will for our lives is. By the way, Sproul did finish up that little discussion after saying it's a secret, saying that, well, here's a good Bible verse for you. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. We'll probably look at that a little bit later. But there is much that he has revealed, and we know where we're going, we may not know all the little steps. And then the disposition of and His will, God's disposition and His will, how He reveals that which is pleasing to Him. He is pleased when we obey His law out of love, and He is displeased when we disobey it. And so we understand the nature of God's will is, first of all, it's decreed. Second of all, it is laid out for us in the precepts which He has given us, the means by which He communicates to us. And He does delight in our compliance with His revealed will. And He delights in us doing that which we have been called to do. So, those things being laid down, how do we know God's will? How do we understand what He has declared for us to do? How do we understand what we're supposed to do on Tuesday? How do we understand who we should marry, where we should work, what we should do in our careers, what we ought to do in our church life, where we should live, the house we should buy, the car we should buy? How do you know what God's will is for you? What you should do with that apple pie, which, by the way, I know God's will for that apple pie. Just please be so kind as to bring it. I keep plugging the apple pie note, but no one's listening. Apparently, there's some disagreement as to the nature of God's will. Anyway, how do we know God's will? God's will, in the big picture, of course, is our sanctification. God wants us to be holy. He is more concerned with our holiness than He is with our happiness. We tend to measure the will of God as to how happy can I be. God's declaration is, how holy can I be? That it is the will of God that I should live in a manner that is consistent with that which He has revealed. And I am to choose holiness over happiness whenever a choice is to be made. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be holy and happy at the same time. Even as Presbyterians, we're allowed to do that. That we recognize the fact that God pours out His kind blessings upon us in many different ways at many different times. But we also recognize there are times when faithfulness to God's Word brings upon us persecution or difficulty or distress. And we recognize that sanctification is that to which God is taking us. We need to also recognize that God's not playing hide and seek with us. He's not doing something to kind of keep us unsettled. So we're going to hide this will of God for your life so that you won't know it and you'll continue to worry about it and it'll be frustrating to you and you'll have difficulties because you just don't know what to do. When the truth be known, you do know what to do. You may not know everything that you are to be doing, but you do know what to do. You may not know all the details of it, but you do know what to do. So, some things also we would note in these introductory statements, that some things are just none of our business. I love going back to Deuteronomy 29:29 because it so clearly lays out before us the fact that some things are revealed, and that's for you. Some things are hidden, and that's not for you. You are called upon to operate based upon the things which God has told you, the things that He has revealed to you. And you have quite a collection of those things found in Holy Scripture and in other places as well. But we recognize that we don't know everything. And we might ask, well, how can I make a decision if I don't have all the information? Well, only God has all the information. The only way you're going to get all the information is if you become infinite, if you become unlimited in the amount of things that you can know, which you can't be. You're always going to be short something. And so we recognize that we can trust God to give us that information, those things that we need to know in order to make decisions in our lives. Again, it is not about how I feel. It is not about how I have prayed, and therefore what I decide to do, I'm going to do, and that must be the will of God because I prayed about it. Again, you should pray about it. You should ask God for wisdom, but you should search out the Scriptures to determine whether or not this is something that is of God or not of God. The fact is that each one of us, all of us, are sinners. We all misunderstand things. We're all finite. We're limited in our ability to understand things, and we recognize that. And so we would recognize that we need to affirm the fact that we can't get to the end without some measure of help, some great measure of help from God. There are a couple of books that I recommend purchasing just because the cover is so neat. One of them is a book by Doug Wilson. I don't know if you can just buy the cover, but it's a book on marriage. It's got the man and the woman kind of slouched over an ale table. I'm not sure what it was meant to say, but it's an interesting picture. Kevin DeYoung, in his little book on doing something, which has to do with doing the will of God, in his subtitle or second title, he categorizes the book as being as this. It is How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, and etc. Probably if you give careful attention to that list of items, you will have heard some variation of it at some point in your conversations with Christian people. When we were working in a crisis pregnancy center in Tennessee, one of the men who was a good man, cared for him much. He was a physician, and he was very pro-life, and he would often say something like, well, God told me. And every time he would say that, or not every time, but every time I had a chance, I would say, well, what do you mean by that? And we would have this conversation that was kind of like a dance we had danced before. He would finally get pushed back to where he's saying, well, I just believe that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, well, we could have started there. That it is the right thing to say, God spoke to me through the hearing of His Word. But that God told me is kind of a shutdown. You're not allowed to poke and to prod. And someone says, well, I pray and this is my decision. You're not allowed to poke and to prod. But those decisions need to be poked and prodded. We need to discern, is this something that is consistent with the Word of God? And so being led by the Spirit is the Spirit's making use of a changed heart, first of all. We are to be regenerate. That is the only way we can desire to do the good things that God would have us to do. That is the only way we can understand the will of God, is if we have His mind. And then that we make use of His Word, His law. As you look through the Scriptures, being led in the Spirit is always connected to or about the hearing of the Scripture and the doing of what Scripture says. In the larger Catechism 95, as it asks the question, what is the moral law for all men? What use is the moral law? The answer is the moral law is of use to all men to inform them of the holy nature and will of God and of their duty, binding them to walk accordingly. So if the moral law is given to mankind, the Ten Commandments is given to mankind, so that they might know who God is and that they might know what it is that God requires of them, what they have been bound to, so that they might walk accordingly, what has that to say about understanding the will of God for our lives? There may be a portion of those discussions that you would look into and think, well, I don't see how the Word of God fits this occasion. It does, you just don't see, and that's understandable. All of us have our limitations. But as we try to get a handle on what is my life to be like in a day-by-day fashion, it must begin with a comprehension of that which God has already said. We don't begin with things that haven't been said or we don't think have been said. We start with, well, what has God said? What is the Word of God said? What is the law of God? How does it speak to this particular question? Should I marry this woman? Now, this is a question for the unmarried only. just to be sure, not wanting to start any things going. Even if you're invisible, That's an inside joke. We'll work it into something later. Anyway, what does the Word of God say about that? How does God speak to the question of who I marry? Well, it says a lot of things that are very basic. You know, we are to marry only believers. We should marry people that have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should marry people that have some camaraderie with what we think is right and what we think is wrong. And there are a variety of other topics that we might include into that, some being absolute, some being questions of compatibility. But still, we begin by looking to the Word of God and trying to discern, well, what has the nature of God and the person of God to do with this? What has the law of God got to do with this? In the larger catechism, question number 97, a couple down from 95, of course, it asks the question, what good is the moral law to the regenerate, focusing in on believers? And it says there that they are thereby to provoke them. The law is to provoke them to faithfulness and to express the same in their greater care to conform themselves thereunto as the rule of their obedience. The law is a means by which we see where God wants us to go, what God wants us to do, what God requires of us in our lives. And so having the constraints or the fence around our life that begins with an understanding of the law of God, we discern that it is the will of God that I search out the will of God by what the Bible says and how it clearly speaks to this. So, just a couple of things that we might add to that list. We begin with the Scriptures. We're seeking to find God's will. What does God say about the matter? My printing got smaller and smaller. But what does God say about this? What is God's will in this matter? The first question we ask is there Bible on that? Is there Scripture on that? And if there is, then that is the direction that I go. Seeking the counsel of godly men and women, mature men and women, is an imperative. No matter what stage you are at life, there is a need to get confirmation, in a sense, from brothers and sisters who are mature in their faith. And why would that be? Why do we need someone on the outside speaking to this question of, is this right or wrong? That was actually a real question, not rhetorical. What good is counsel? Anybody else? It's useful because you lie to yourself, as do I. Stand up before that mirror, man, I'm looking good. Or whatever else I might be trying to discern. But we will tend to mold and to shape our answers as to what God's will for our lives is in such a fashion that it suits our preferences. It makes us happy. It does something for us. We need, particularly on important decisions, we need someone to speak to us from the outside who can bring the counsel of God's Word without a bias one way or the other. And God's given us that within the body of the church, not only the pastors, not only counselors, but also brothers and sisters in Christ who have grown in the faith. And perhaps, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, as he writes to the nature of our struggles, he says, the comfort with which you have been comforted, comfort others with. That which we have walked through ourselves, we become a resource for others about us. And it is a good thing to find the opinion of the godly and the mature. What is the direction and the end of our decision? We ought to be thinking through, well, where is this going to take us? What choices will I be making? I have repeatedly, I don't mean thousands of times, but 5 or 6 times since being here in Tyler, Texas, had received phone calls from folks in outlying communities like Mount Pleasant or, you know, somewhere an hour or so away, and they'll say, we just moved here for a new job, or we just moved here for retirement, and just realized there wasn't the Reformed Church in our neighborhood or in our area. And I'm thinking, okay, where'd you move from? Oh, Jackson, Mississippi. Well, yeah, there's a PCA church on every corner in Jackson, Mississippi. I can somewhat understand the ignorance, but I cannot appreciate it. You're making a choice about a job, and you didn't discuss and look into where you would worship God. You did not bring into that discussion important parts of it. Well, that's just silly. How do you hope to understand the will of God if you're not taking into account where that's going to take you, what that's going to do to your family? Understanding the will of God is not to be something mystical. It's not a glass ball that we look into. It is to be something that involves thinking, evaluating, comparing, looking at job situations. Well, is this a job situation that will allow me to be faithful to my family? And is this a job situation that would allow me to feed my family? There are a number of things that have to be taken up and looked into. As you think about marriage, whether you're 5 years from it or 50 years from it, well, maybe not 50. As you look about things like marriage, you want to say, well, is that person a person who loves God? Is that person a Christian person? And is that person someone that is faithful to the Lord and faithful to the church and someone that I can get along with and can like and can talk with? So there's a variety of things that you bring into that. There's biblical prohibitions. You know you can't marry someone that is not walking with God. But there are a variety of other things. Maybe you have a thing for brunettes or blondes or whatever else might be out there. Whatever the bottles, you know, or whatever comes in the bottle is available. But anyway, just knowing these things concerning what's important and seeking first the kingdom of God, not spiritualizing your inability to make a decision. And this is where we get down to that which we need to kind of push a little bit. We can't just say, well, I'm just waiting on God so I can be passive and just wait. I remember talking to a guy years ago about getting married. And I said, what are you waiting for God to drop a woman in your lap? You're just going to be sitting there and all of a sudden she shows up. You know, go out and find a wife. In fact, Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So find a wife. Get busy. Do these things. So it's not right to spiritualize the inability that you might have on decision. Sorry. I mean, everybody was looking at you. Moving on. Finding the right car for your life. But, you know, at some point, you have to call into question what it is that you're making the means by which you come to a decision. In spite of what you may believe about yourself, there are no perfect spouses. There are no perfect people. And there will always be difficulty and conflict and struggles because you have the sinfulness of man. You put two sinners in the house and you've got a conflict in the making. And so I remember a friend of mine from Bible college, Stephen Manyama. He was from Tanzania. And he would tease me, would say that, you know, you can only have one wife because you don't know how to grow a big garden. He said, I can have two wives, maybe three, because he was a good gardener. He also told me one time that when a man waits until he's ready to get married, he never marries. There will always be things that will hinder us from doing that which we believe is the will of God because we haven't worked out the perfect scenario yet. We haven't decided how all things will be played out. So we realize that some things just will not be known until it unfolds. So we are, I think, called upon to put aside some of the passivity and to search for that which God has called us to do. What is it that He has called us to do? He has called us to work. He has called us to have a family. He has called us to take dominion of the earth, to tend the garden. We have all of these expectations that go back to the Garden of Eden, and we have them laid out before us as means by which we are to pursue the will of God for our lives. It's not a mystical thing. It's not magical. It is that we are called upon to be doing things. What are we called to be doing? We're called to be doing what the Bible tells us to do. What if I don't know if I should do this thing or that thing? Well, do a thing. Be faithful in that which God gives you opportunity to accomplish. Don't know what job to take? Take a job. Work it out in the Scriptures. Do a little pro and con sheet where you, this is good, this is bad. Make a decision based upon the best of your understanding and trust God that in the midst of your trying to sort out that which is right, you're trying to be faithful and that He is a gracious God. He gives us minds by which we are to understand things. He does not spell everything out for us in such a way as that we might say, well, I woke up this morning and I was reading the Bible and the Bible said, go to the Exxon station, there'll be a man dressed in a black jacket. You need to talk to him about Jesus. Well, if you see a guy in a black jacket and you have opportunity to talk to him about Jesus, go for it. But understanding this, that we are told in the Great Commission to go and to share the gospel of Christ. We don't need additional revelation to figure that out. We don't need specific names by which we are to address the gospel. We need to understand that we've been given this commission. This is what we should be doing. And so, putting aside our passivity in the search for the perfect future and get on with your life, seeking direction from the Word and the Spirit and then doing that which is right. Doors open and close. Paul uses that picture, but sometimes it's okay to knock. Sometimes it's okay to just give yourself to the task of this is what we believe God wants us to do. We're going to do it and as far as we are able to. And as God redirects us, then we're redirected. It is okay to look to the providence of God as a means by which we might be led and directed. And lastly, where do you find wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the fear of the Lord? The knowledge of Him. And so how do we mature in our wisdom?
Reading the Word.
Reading the Word. Making applications to the Word that has been read. Working out what the Word demands of us in this situation and that situation. Wisdom is the development of the mind and the soul and the life of an individual as he takes a word and applies it to daily circumstances, daily situations, daily needs. As you daily give yourself to a study of God's Word in such a way that you will understand what God wants you to do here and there, you develop wisdom. And that's one of the reasons we encourage you to pursue the wisdom of others as well, as you have wise people in your life, people that have been faithful to the Bible for many years, because wisdom doesn't happen quickly. Wisdom happens over decades. There are young adults and young teenagers who are wiser than other teenagers and other young adults, but there are no wise young adults because it takes time. That doesn't mean you're dumb. It just means like other kinds of growth, the growth in our wisdom takes time. It takes the application of the Word over and over and over and over again, and you appeal to that. That's one of the reasons we have been given the benefit of having a body of believers so that we're not left on our own. It's not a solo flight. We are part of a body, and we appeal to others. You know, I'm trying to work out what I should be doing here. Should I take this job or not? Should I buy this car or not? Should I buy this house or not? Should I marry this person or not? Should I have 10 kids or 20 kids or not? What should I do? And you work it through in the scriptures, but then you appeal to those who have experience in the faith and you seek their wisdom and instruction, because you acknowledge in so doing that you are not all knowing. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you will call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you will seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It is not complicated, like many things in our faith, knowing what God's will is for our life becomes tedious and troublesome, because we are looking for some laid out prophetic declaration that tomorrow morning this is going to happen and that's going to happen, and then on Thursday the Lord's going to return. This is not the nature of life. The nature of life is getting up, and as best we understand the Word of God, doing the Word of God that day, trusting God that as we give ourselves to faithfulness, He will bless and prosper our way. And then Tuesday we get up and we do the same thing over and over again. Is there a desire to know what life's going to look like 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Yeah, that's a matter of curiosity. But we are not called to live in the future. We are called to live in this day and to not be troubled about that day that is yet to come. Not to be anxious about tomorrow. We are commanded that, are we not? Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow's got its own troubles. But figure out what you're going to do today. Be faithful today. And trust God that as you do that which He has called you to, that it is a good thing, and He will bless. So as we talk about knowing the will of God, we have to clear the table. Some of the silliness that is attached to that idea needs to be pushed to the side. We're not mystics. We're not seeing into the future. We don't have the means by which we might know what is going to happen. We just know that God has given us today, and we've planned for tomorrow, rightly so, but we plan based upon what Scripture has called us to. What does God want me doing next week or next month or next year? Well, the bulk of it is the same thing He wants me doing today. He wants me to be faithful. He wants me to be faithful to what He has called me to. But at the same time, you know, it is okay to have a 401 thingy. I got one, I just don't remember what it is. I think mine's a B. I like B better. Thank you, Mr. Money Guy. So, any questions on knowing the will of God for your life? If you want specifics, I'm willing to give you those. I can't promise their usefulness. What do you run into in our little world, our little evangelical world, around this topic? How do you respond to it?
Dance that you did, he would say, you know, that it was, he was listening to the Word of God, but
Yeah, sometimes they do.
But the response I had at the lunch table in Dallas was to say nothing. It didn't seem appropriate.
Yeah. And it does become quite the mystic experience in people's minds. So.
I was going to say that in my first grade classroom, I tell them what the will of God is.
I bet you do. I'm sorry, go ahead. You tell them what the will of God is?
Yes. It's not up for debate.
You will, whether you like it or not, you will have to deal with folks. Sometimes they're family members. Sometimes they're just folks that you know outside that will come up with stuff like Chris was just talking about. Or we'll come up with stuff like I mentioned in the beginning. You know, I prayed about it and I feel it's right. But as you try to discern the will of God for yourself, understanding that the bulk of the heavy lifting has already been done. The catechism is right when it says knowing God, knowing His Word, is the means by which you know what He wants you to do. And you know Him better? I mean, do you really have that much difficulty in the lives of those who are closest to you, figuring out what they like and what they don't like? You may, on the first encounter with a particular topic, have discussion. But in my household, there is no question that everybody likes collards. Cooked a big pot of them yesterday. And so that's a happy thing. Rhubarb is a different story. But it's like sourgrass celery size. Anyway, the nature of our struggle is to understand what God's will is. Let's begin with the obvious, that which God has said, that which God has declared. Proceed to the counsel and wisdom of others in a matter. Chase down the trajectory of a matter. You know, where is it going to take me? Is it going to land me in a city where there is no Reformed church where my family can worship? And then I'm going to complain. Why didn't they plant a church here? Why didn't you go somewhere where there was a church where you could be in the worship of God and these things? So, if that's all you've got for me, I know you're thinking, I was expecting something more.